Hey, before we get started this morning, I wanted to do something a little bit different, if you don't mind indulging me on this one a little bit. I have a friend here who's here with us today that I've known for quite some time. I'm not going to point him out. But this friend of mine, quite a few years ago, decided that he was going to follow the call of God on his life and plant a tiny church, a little small church here in town called City Light. And they've done some really amazing things. Over the course of the years that they've been at a church, thousands and thousands of people have come to know Jesus, and their forevers are completely transformed because of him taking a step to follow God's call. He's been able to see God do the work. And I just wanted to take a moment and honor him. He's here on sabbatical, so let's honor him for the work that he's done and for what God has done through their church. I love the local church. I don't just love Relevant, I love the local church, and I love seeing what God does in different bodies of believers throughout our city and the way that the city can be transformed because of that. So I just want to take a moment and do that just to honor him in that way. Today is my wife's birthday, which is a good day. 25, which I realized in saying that as a husband, it makes me sound more like a creeper than it makes her look good. I don't really know. She's not really 25. This week also is our 25th wedding anniversary, so the math doesn't work out on that either. As soon as this gathering is over, we head out to Breckenridge on vacation, so this sermon will be right around 10 minutes or so, so we're good to go. You do it at your job too. You do it too. Don't pretend. Since this is our anniversary, though, I thought I'd start off the message with kind of a story about early on in our marriage. We got married at 20 and 21, so we were pretty young. We lived in a small town in Central Texas called Brownwood, Texas. Holly was going to college at Howard Payne University, a small Baptist school there. She was a cheerleader and a college softball player. I worked at a shoe store, but really my real job, let's be honest, was I was a rock star. That's what I did full time, which means we had no money, none at all. In fact, every Wednesday I would leave and I'd go to another small town, a neighboring small town called San Saba, Texas, and I'd lead worship for their youth group. They'd pay me $30 a week to do so. And directly after leaving San Saba, I'd drive back to Brownwood, the big metropolis of Brownwood. We had a Walmart, and we would go to Walmart, and Holly and I would buy food for the week with my $30. We would buy ramen, mac and cheese, and hot dogs, which after seeing that, I don't think that's ever happening again. But because, here's kind of the upside, right? There's always an upside. Because we had no money, we qualified for government subsidized housing, which was awesome. And we're not talking like rundown ghetto subsidized. We're talking really nice. It was a two-story, two-bedroom townhome, rent with utilities, and I'm pretty sure cable, if I remember right, was $110 a month. $110 a month. It was awesome. That's actually how we made it as poor college kids. The complex had a ton of college students from Howard Payne that lived there, and so we knew a lot about what the complex was like. In fact, everybody knew that they weren't very strict on many things. They were strict on one thing: no dogs. Very strict. In fact, we knew of other people that had been kicked out of their apartment for being found out that they had a dog. There was no second chance policy. It was one and done, gone. Well, one night, Holly and I are asleep in bed, and we hear yelping in this little tiny backyard we had at our townhome. We go downstairs, and there's a puppy chihuahua stuck in our backyard. And so we bring it in, and my wife, who loves dogs, she has always loved dogs, she starts trying to convince me, kind of like Eve to Adam, eat the apple. You just eat it. Just take, it's not that bad, just try it, right? That's what she was trying to do with the dog. And just like Adam was powerless against Eve, I finally gave in, and we caved, and we brought the dog into the home, knowing full well that allowing that dog into our lives had the potential to destroy everything that we had. And we named the dog Mango. That's the story, right? We named the dog Mango after that Saturday Night Live character from a long time. Do you remember Mango? You can I have Mango. Do you remember? Nobody? All right. I guess I'm the only sinner who watches Saturday Night Live, right? Okay. Anyway, here's a picture of Mango. Oh. Here's the deal. It's not really Mango. We didn't have phones back then. But here's the deal. I searched Google for Saturday Night Live character Mango, and oddly enough, the first thing that came up was a chihuahua dressed as Mango. And I was like, well, I got to put that on the screen. Anyway, if you're a keen listener throughout the rest of my message, if you pick up on some things, you might actually figure out why this story connects to our topic. If you're not listening that much, it will have simply been a strange story about a lost chihuahua, which is fine. It works out for you either way. But today we are in part two of our series, Holy. And this series, we've kind of been looking at one in particular verse, and we'll look at it every week. It comes from 1 Peter. Apostle Peter writes this. Where is it at on my notes? Sorry, I was in the wrong spot. He says this, as obedient children, and right off the bat, we mentioned this last week, right? He's super clear on who he's talking to. This isn't for everybody. This is for those who have chosen to follow Jesus, to walk after him, to make him the forgiver of their sins and the leader of their lives. This is who he's speaking to. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Before you had knowledge. Before you had knowledge, don't conform to that way. But just as he has called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And the big idea, the one thing that I hope that you would take away from this series, the one thing that when this is all said and done, these 4 weeks are over and we're moving on with life, if you can remember one thing that I think might actually help you do this, that if it might spark a memory of something else that God spoke to you during these 4 weeks, if you can remember this one thing, I think that you might actually have some success in walking in this way, that when it comes to living a holy life, we cannot do what God must do. And God will not do what we must do. We cannot do what God must do. He alone makes us holy. We did nothing. We offer nothing. We bring nothing to the table. It's him and him alone. We didn't follow a certain set of rules. We didn't work hard enough. In fact, I talked to somebody last week, they're here again with us this morning, who shared with me that when he was growing up, that the faith system that he was a part of, the group that he was a part of, he never felt confident in his relationship with Jesus or the fact that he might spend eternity with him because he never knew if he did enough. He never knew if he worked hard enough to actually get there. And I'm like, man, that is not the way we want to live. He did it. He did it, and we accept it. There's nothing that we can do, that when we place our faith in Jesus, asking him to be the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our lives, just as the writer of Hebrews tells us that it's his sacrifice, his payment alone that makes us positionally holy. If you have friends who went to Bible college, here's kind of the nerdy word for it, right? Positionally sanctified. Meaning that when we stand as followers of Jesus, that when God looks down on us, he no longer sees the filth and the disgust of our sin. He looks down and he sees the holiness of Jesus as our covering. He sees the sanctification of Jesus as our covering. That's what he sees. That's what God sees in us. That's the work that only God can do. But God will not do what we must do. He's made it possible. He's created provision for us to walk in holiness. Again, using the theological terms, if it helps you any, the progressive sanctification. He makes it possible that we can walk in holiness, but he doesn't do any of the walking for us. We must conduct ourselves, not in futile ways, as our old self did, as we read last week, but in holy ways. When we place our faith in Jesus, declaring him as our forgiver and as our leader, we are placed in a position of holiness. But that doesn't mean we'll automatically experience holiness while we still live in exile, as we read last week again. While we're still here on earth, to experience holiness, we must conduct ourselves in holy ways. We must choose to walk in holy ways. Last week, we dug deep into this calling to be holy as he is holy. And today we begin to look at the first of three areas of our lives over the next 3 weeks where we must choose holiness. And we find the first area, we're going to look at the book of Romans. Paul writes this to the church. Man, my notes are all messed up. You guys don't care. There we go. He writes this in chapter 12. He says this, do not conform. And as I was studying this week, I kind of underlined the word conform because to me it just pointed out that conforming to something means we're not that. That as those of us who are trying to follow Jesus, we're not whatever that is. He doesn't want us to conform to something else, to the pattern of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will, and his will is for you to be holy. To be able to walk in holiness, we must know his will. And to know his will, our minds must be transformed to his will. I shared this quote last week from the book, The Pursuit of Holiness, which I kind of studied extensively as I was preparing for this series. And here's kind of the start of that quote that I shared last week, just as a reminder. Many Christians have a basic desire to live a holy life, but have come to believe they simply cannot do it. I would agree with this, especially when it comes to those who have recently placed their faith in Jesus, that have recently decided to try and follow after them. Most of us have a desire to be who he has called us to be what he has called us to be. I think on the inside, when we get started, we have a genuine desire to try and look as much like Jesus as we can. We want to choose holy things. We want to make right, good, holy decisions. We want to distance ourselves from the sin that had previously wreaked havoc in our lives. And so why don't we do it? Why don't we do it? Why do we constantly fall back into our old desires, our old futile ways, our old patterns of this world, as Paul says? I love this verse in Romans 7, a little before that, where it just proves to me that Paul doesn't claim to have it figured out completely either. I think oftentimes we add the word apostle to their names, Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, and it gives us this sense, or at least it has for me in the past, of like, hey, there's something other. Paul and Peter, all those guys, there's something other than I am, that they have something that I don't have, and therefore they're able, that they're more prepared, they have more gifting from God to be able to follow Jesus better than me. And Paul's just going to tell us right here that's not necessarily true. Romans 7, verse 15, he says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I believe the lives that we live, the decisions that we make, the desires that we pursue are all reflections of the thoughts that we have. And the thoughts that we have, if you're honest with yourself, I hope you are this morning, they're determined by what we allow into our minds. Somehow, I'm not really sure how it happened amongst the church, especially followers of Jesus, there's somehow been a disconnect between what we allow into our minds and our experience of God. We act as if we can watch whatever we want to watch, that we can listen to anything we want to listen to, that we can consume whatever we want to consume, that we can scroll through whatever it is we want to scroll through, and yet somehow those decisions that we make, the words that we say, the actions that we take, will all still somehow be in line with his good and his pleasing and his perfect will, and there's simply no way for that to be true. There's no way for that to be true. How ridiculous would it sound if I said, hey, I can eat whatever I want. I can take whatever drugs I want. I can drink what I want. I can smoke what I want. And I can still have the body that I want. You would all call me crazy because we know that's not true. You would all agree that there's just simply no way for that to be true. Well, I would argue in exactly the same way. In exactly the same way. To be holy, we must fill our minds with what is holy. At least according to Paul. Paul's writings, if you read through them with this kind of filter in mind, they're flooded with what we've been talking about. That because of the work of God through Jesus and his death and his resurrection, our acceptance of him, we're justified, we're made right, we're forgiven, we're holy. Now go walk it out. You've been set free. You've been forgiven, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. Now go do the things that would reflect that. Go live it out. This letter that Paul wrote to the church, the body of believers in Rome, is no different. Earlier we read where Paul tells us not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed in our minds. But now he's going to go into what that actually looks like. He tells us in Romans 8, verse 5, he says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The writers of Scripture often use this word flesh, and I thought about it this week as I was reading, and I thought, man, if you're new to this whole thing, if you're just trying to figure this whole thing out, it's your first time here or whatever, that's kind of an odd phrase. Well, the word flesh is really just referring to our natural, sinful human nature, including our desires, our weaknesses, our tendencies, our sinfulness, our tendency to act in self-centered ways, or ways that are contrary to how God sees things, contrary to God's holiness. So flesh is much more than this kind of skin suit we wear. It's much more all-encompassing. Paul is making the connection between a mind that is set on, that is inclined to, that enjoys, that desires sinful human things, and a life that is lived in accordance with those desires. In other words, if our minds are conformed to the things of this world, our lives will reflect the things of this world. If our minds are set on unholy things, we'll be unable to walk in holiness. Our lives will always be headed and moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. So what's at stake? What's at stake if we live this out? Well, Paul doesn't pull any punches, which is awesome. It's super helpful for us. He goes on, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And again, kind of breaking down this passage as I was working this week, the word is actually became surprisingly more important when it comes to understanding the fullness of this verse than I had originally thought. I'd actually like to argue that the word is, it actually means reveals, or reveals the presence of. And so if you go on, a life lived in accordance, I wish I could kind of circle some of these things, a life lived in accordance with the flesh, letting anything in, doing whatever we want, consuming whatever we want, etc., it inevitably produces a mind that is given over to the flesh, because the mind governed by the flesh reveals the presence of death. And that death makes us dead to the beauty and the truth and the things of God and His will and His holiness. As we hear all the time around here, sin doesn't make you bad, sin makes you... Yeah, exactly. Those whose lives are lived in accordance to the Spirit, set their mind on, are inclined to, they prefer, they enjoy, they're filled with the things of the Spirit. And because the mindset governed by the Spirit reveals the presence of life and peace. To have any shot of walking in holiness, we must fill our minds with what is holy. And I'm going to read the rest of this passage with a little bit less commentary, but I really do want you to kind of see how Paul concludes this little section of Scripture, Romans 8, verse 7 through 12. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. We cannot do what God must do. Verse 12, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. He will not do what we must do. We have to choose holiness. And going all the way back to last week, as Paul says here, it's not an option. It's not an option for us. To be holy, we must fill our minds with what is holy. Now, thankfully for you and I, we have the entirety of Scripture, because Paul did the Romans dirty here. Like, he starts talking about how they gotta not be conformed and transform your mind, and then gives them nothing about actually how to do it. And so thankfully, we've got some of his other books. I think he was saving stuff for his next book. I do that with my sermons all the time. I understand. You don't want to waste it all in one. You want to save some for the next one. Thankfully, we've got access to the next one. But in Philippians 4, he gives us a framework. In fact, we read it during the music portion of our morning. We read this verse. He gives us a framework of how we can actually go about renewing and the steps that we can take to actually transform our minds. And many of us grew up in the church, and we may have this verse memorized, but I challenge you, don't turn off right now. Don't turn off, because memorization doesn't always equal understanding. So let's read this together, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And since there's some words in there that we don't use all that often, I thought it might be a little more practical to break it down into three filter questions. I gave you three filter questions last week. I happen to do it again this week. We'll call it the filter question series. I'll try and have some for you next week and the week after. All right? Three filter questions. Questions you can ask if you're wondering if what you're about to consume, if what you're about to let in to your mind will lead you towards holiness or away from holiness. Whether it will lead you to death or if it will lead you to life and peace in Jesus. The first question is this. It's super simple. Is it true? Is it true? Is what you're about to let into your mind, is it based on truth? Ultimately, is it based on this truth? Is it based on the truth of Scripture? Is it based on what God has said about how to live this life? Is it based on what God has said about you? Is it based on what God said He thinks about you? We are all very well aware of in our culture today the power of misinformation. In fact, every time I look on my phone or I look online, anytime I'm looking at anything on social media, I just assume it's fake. Actually, more truthfully, I assume it's twisted to make me think a certain way. And this question is so huge for our young people. Are the things that you're allowing in, the things that you're consuming, are they telling you truth about your worth and your value? Are they telling you truth about beauty? Are they telling you the truth about belonging? Or are they filling your mind with lies about what people think about you? Are they filling your mind with lies about what real value and worth is, whether or not you're valued and loved? Are they filling your mind with lies about beauty and belonging? Because filling our minds with all that, it only leads to destruction. Filling our minds with that leads to a life in accordance with the flesh, which reveals the presence of death. To be holy, we must fill our minds with what is holy. And for it to be holy, it must be true. Second question is this. Is it good and honorable? Does what you're consuming produce good thoughts and honorable thoughts? Do you ever stop to ask this question? I'm just as guilty as anybody, I'll be real honest. Before you pick your next series on Netflix, do you ever ask this question? Before you determine what movie you're going to go see with your significant other, do you ever ask this question? Before you decide what YouTuber to watch, does this question ever come to your mind? Are we so naive as followers of Jesus to believe that the video games that glorify violence and the shows and the movies that are filled with explicit images and sexual immorality, that none of those affect us? Are we that naive? I want to give you two things that I found this week to kind of prove my point a little bit. The first one is this. It's a quote from a book. It has been found that 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an 8-week period can positively change the brain to such an extent that it can be measured on a brain scan. So just 12 minutes a day for 8 weeks, it changes your brain in such a way that it can actually be measured. Well, conversely, research has shown that pornography use is correlated with negative physical changes in the brain. The visual stimulus of pornography hijacks the brain's reward system and overwhelms it with unnatural prolonged dopamine levels. The result is the brain physically deteriorating in shape, size, and chemical balance. And you might be thinking, whoa, dude, that's a big leap from Netflix to that. And you would be correct. It is kind of a big leap. It's kind of aggressive. But at the very least, it shows the potential impact of the things that we consume and the way it impacts our brain. And if it impacts our brain, we know it impacts our thoughts. To be holy, we must fill our minds with what is holy. And for it to be holy, it must be good and honorable. And the third question is this. Is it excellent and worth celebrating? does what you're about to let in, to read, to watch, to listen to, is the conversation you're about to have with a friend, is it going to inspire you and encourage you and get you excited about the things of God? Or do you finally or always find yourself constantly consuming media and news that overly highlights the worst of humanity? Do you only follow people on social media who are constantly tearing others down or tearing down the system, and you just begin to spew that? You begin to say the same things. We all know people like this that spend all their time consuming CNN or Fox News, and then they just regurgitate that same negativity out into the world, that they've been changed and transformed by the negative words and things that they're consuming into their mind. To be holy, we must fill our minds with what is holy, and to be holy, it has to be excellent and worthy of praise. Filter questions are great. I think they're super helpful in practically helping you figure this out and walk this out. But I did want to give you at least two kind of really practical things that I've done in my life to try and fill my mind with the things of God, to kind of push out some of the old stuff, the futile ways, if you will, and fill my mind with the things of God. The first one is this. It's called the Dwell app. The Dwell app, it's an awesome app. It's a beautiful user interface. And really, I think they've got like 10 different voice actors that all read scripture. I've been listening to like a South African black guy. It's awesome. It's really great. I love his accent. But behind that, you can choose the type of music you want. It's kind of the bed, the backing track. There's daily scripture readings. There's read through the Bible in a year. There's all these different things, options that you have on this app. And here's the deal. What I would do is, when I would get in my truck, I'd just pop this on. And it's not because I wanted to study the Bible or because I was trying to figure out the deep theological meaning of a certain verse. It was just simply so that scripture was constantly being read over me in what would be the most mundane task of the day, right? Just driving. They have an option for people who like to have background music when they sleep. And it's this really ambient music, and scripture's being read over you as you sleep. It's just a way, it's a small way. It's not to replace scripture study. It's just a small way to have it constantly going on in your mind. This is a paid app, and so I don't like paying for things. So I came up with another thing that I wanted to try, and I created a Spotify playlist of songs that are all written directly from scripture. And so this is a 6.5-hour playlist of songs that are written straight out of scripture. Anytime I find a new one or hear a new one, I just dump it in. I don't know all these songs, but when I begin to learn a song, I look at the screen on my truck and it says, oh, this is Psalm 42. And I'm learning the words, and I memorize the words to this song, and it's Psalm 42. And so on some level, I have Psalm 42 in my brain. And I can make the connection of, hey, I'm able to memorize scripture through music and singing. And as a musician, it's just something that I love. You can check out that. It's a public playlist. You can get on Spotify, find it, join it, listen to it with me. I think it'll be awesome for you. As we wrap things up today, I wanted to encourage you with a verse that encouraged me as I studied this week. As I stated earlier, Paul, like, man, he was clear. Man, I struggle with this just like you do. I try hard to follow Jesus, and I step off the path. I want to do things one way, and I end up doing it another way. And so Paul, he's just helping us know that he's with us in this. And I read this verse, and I wanted to read it over you as kind of an encouragement as we move forward after today. Something Paul stated earlier in Philippians. So Philippians 4, we read about how to transform our mind. This is just before that chapter. He says this: not that I have already obtained this or that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. We cannot do what God must do. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way. I want to stop there for a little bit. For those of us that have been following Jesus for a long time, that have been doing our best to walk in holiness, he's saying that those of us who are mature, that have been trying to do this, if anything you think otherwise, kind of a weird statement, but what he's saying right there is, there's going to be times that you thought this was okay. There's going to be times that you're trying to walk in holiness, and there's this thing that you've been doing, or a way that you've been speaking, or something that you've been consuming, and you thought it was okay. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. This is an encouragement. This is an encouragement to the follower to say that, hey, as you walk down this path of holiness, you're going to be revealed new things. God will show you new things, and it's our responsibility when God speaks to us about something to walk in that way. When God reveals something to us, to repent of that and to move the opposite direction and continue to walk that way. It's not to live in shame that we had been doing it for a certain period of time. It's to give glory to God for the fact that he revealed something new to us, that we get to know him a little bit more and we get to walk in a new direction with him. The more our minds are filled with the things of God, the easier it is for us to hear his voice. The easier it is for us to hear when he's speaking to us, when he's revealing new things to us, so that we might walk away from them and walk towards him and ultimately experience all the fullness of joy that he wants in our lives. We talked about this last week. There's nothing in Scripture that is meant to bring us less joy. There's no command of Scripture that's meant to bring us less happiness. There's no command in Scripture that's supposed to be something that makes us feel worse about ourselves. It's all about more joy. It's all about more help, hope. It's all about more his presence in our lives. We get to experience more of who he is with every step that we take. And he's constantly revealing those things to us. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, but for some reason, something began to shift in you this morning. Something started to feel a little bit different for you this morning. Something you heard sparked something that felt different. Well, that wasn't for me. I didn't craft the perfect statement. I didn't say something so eloquently that for the first time you're like, oh, now I get it. That's the God of the universe revealing himself to you. If something's stirring in you, you're not doing it, I'm not doing it, God is coming after you. He is chasing after you. And maybe for you, your first next step this morning is to place your faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life. And then begin to follow him with every step that you take forward. To be holy, we must fill our minds with what is holy. Would you pray with me? God, I'm so grateful for your word. I love the way that you speak and teach and change and transform, and your words are alive and they're working. And we get to read them so many years later and it feels as fresh as the moment you spoke them. God, would you just open our hearts as individuals to know what it is that you're revealing to us, that for those of us that know you, that as you lead us, that our minds would be clear, that it'd be filled with you so that we would know what direction you want us to go, what steps you want us to take, what you want us to walk away from, what you want us to walk towards. God, for anybody in the room or watching online who's yet to place their faith in Jesus, I just pray that they would pray this prayer with me silently on their own, that they would just say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. And I declare that because of your death and resurrection, you can be that Savior. And so I ask you, would you be the forgiver of my sins, my Savior, and the leader of my life, my Lord, from this day forward? God, we're grateful for you. We love you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.